Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
On iTunes. You can go on iTunes and just type in VBF Vegas and it should pop up. VBF Bakersfield also has a podcast, but you guys can also watch a video. We don't have video capability yet at VBF Vegas, but you can listen to our other messages where we talk about what it means to be relentless. And tonight, we're going to talk about the power of a dream, looking at the life of Joseph. And, you know, as we step into the new year, how many of you were excited that January meant a new start for your life? You just were like excited about it. You know, that's what, you know, I honestly love the new year because it's like a soft life reset. You know, I don't know how many of you guys have smartphones or iPhones. How many are iPhone people? Your iPhone, man, a lot of you guys. You know, has your iPhone ever gotten stuck? And you tried to figure it out, and maybe you called tech support, and they say, you know, hold the two buttons, and you hold them together for, I don't know, 5 seconds, 10 seconds. They call it a soft reset. I look at when we switch the calendar year, it's kind of like a life soft reset. Old things pass away, new things are coming. And so I'm excited that 2017, as that video was saying, is an opportunity for a new start for your life. And some of you, you made New Year's resolutions. I'm a fan of making those because they're goals. And I'm all about setting goals for your life. I believe that's a smart way to live your life. But let's be honest, how many of already fallen short of your goals for 2017 and your New Year's resolutions? Okay, yeah, we all do. But here's the thing that this whole series is about. It's about not giving up even when you fail, because we're all going to fail at some point. It's about continuing to go and to press forward no matter what, to keep going, to finish what you start. That's important. So let me pray this. We're going to get into a Bible study tonight in the book of Hebrews. First of all, let me pray this. Father, I thank you that we're here tonight to gather in your name to figure out, Lord, what you're up to with our lives. God, I know that you love us in the condition that we're in, but Father, the future that you have for us is so much greater than the condition that we're in now. So, Father, I pray that you would change us, transform us, allow us to become the fulfillment of the dream that you have for our lives. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This is kind of like the theme verse of this series. It says, since we are surrounded by so many examples of faith, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us. We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up. Never give up. Touch your neighbor, say, never give up. My wife says, I hate when you make us do that in church. I'm like, man, it promotes community. But I guess it depends on where you touch your neighbor. But we wanna make sure that you understand that in order for you to get to where God wants you to be at with your life, it is gonna require you to not give up. Because God wants you growing. And as long as you are moving in the direction that he wants you to go, God is going to be able to do great things for your life. It's when you stop going that God will stop moving. You have to keep going. Toby Mac has a new song right now on Christian radio that I love. It's called Move, and it's a great song. You have to listen to it later. But notice it there that it says, because of the examples of faith. And what it's referring to, if you don't know the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it's called the Great Hall of Faith. Meaning that in chapter 11, men and women by name are listed there that did incredible things for God's kingdom. And so they get mentions there. Sometimes in the local paper, if a local sports person does something incredible, they score a touchdown or they do something incredible in sports, they'll get their name in the paper. These people, these men and women did incredible things for God and they received their name in Scripture. And so they're encased in history among the greatest that ever lived for God's kingdom. And they had a common denominator with them. They all lived by faith. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, it's impossible to please God without faith. But what I love about Hebrews 11, it defines what faith is. And we need to do that before we talk about Joseph and his dream tonight. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it talks about the definition of faith. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. There's a two-part process of faith. First, it's the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance in the Greek language is the word hypostasis. Say with me, hypostasis. And you just sound smarter saying that word than you are, all right? It's Greek. I love it. But hypostasis, it's a word that is defined as having something underneath you hold you up securely. In other words, the thing that you are on, the thing that you're leaning onto, it is secure enough and you know it's secure enough, and so you can put your weight on it. You can trust it. It's hypostasis. It's this foundation under you that can hold you up. It's saying that there is an assurance of things hoped for. Things hoped for, things haven't happened yet, but there is this confident expectation that it's going to happen. And because of that, you have this firm foundation. It's concrete, like most of our houses are built on concrete. There's this concrete idea that something is going to take place in the future. There is a confident expectation that you can lean on of what's going to happen. And it says the conviction of things that aren't seen yet, a conviction. It is a conviction that compels you to respond to it. You know what conviction feels like, you know, when maybe you say something mean to a friend and it just bothers you and you're convicted by it and you call them up and you're like, hey man, I've got to apologize for how I talked to you. That wasn't right of me. You're convicted to do something about your behavior. And so what we see in this definition of faith is you have this assurance, this foundation of something in the future that is so, like, you're so convinced of it, you're compelled to do something about it. Now, this is why I like to talk about the difference of belief in Jesus and faith in Jesus. See, belief in Jesus simply states the facts that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. The Bible says even demons believe that. But see, faith in Jesus is separated from belief in Jesus in the fact that faith in Jesus saves you. Belief in Jesus doesn't necessarily save you, but faith in Jesus does save you. What's the difference? Because faith in Jesus is saying that I am so sure of what Jesus did for me and how he prepared my future that I'm compelled to do something about it. I'm compelled to move my life in the direction of what Jesus has in store for my future. That is the difference of believing in Jesus and having faith in Jesus. Are you with me, church? A lot of people don't understand this difference. And they're fooling themselves thinking that they have a saving faith in Jesus when in actuality they just have a belief in Jesus. How do you know you have faith in Jesus? You see your life moving in the direction of Jesus. You're not perfect. Nobody says you have to be perfect. Jesus died because you're imperfect. But there is a constant effort on your part to move your life in the direction that you know Jesus wants it to go. Are you following me? So that's saving faith. And when you're moving your life, when you're compelled in that conviction to move your life toward Jesus, that's faith. And what you see in Hebrews 11 is you had men and women that were being given these dreams and these visions and these signs from God that he wanted them to do something for the future, And they were so convinced of it, it was so real to them that they were compelled to do something about it. And so they stepped in to that conviction and they stepped in to that assurance, and great things happen for the kingdom of God. Great things will always happen for the kingdom of God when you choose to live your life by faith. And that's exactly what we see happen with the life of Joseph. Joseph was a dreamer. I don't know how many of you guys daydream a lot, or how many of you guys, you know, wake up and remember your dreams vividly. Anyone remember their dreams all the time? You wake up and you're like, wow, oh, a lot of you guys, you're the late service. So you guys, you get your sleep, I guess. I don't know. But here's the idea of Joseph. We find the story in Genesis chapter 37. In Genesis 37, we read about Joseph, who is the 11th brother of 12 brothers. So he's like the baby of the family. How many have older siblings? All right. I grew up, I had 5 older siblings, brothers and sisters. I was the youngest. I was the baby. And there is something to be said for the baby of the family, that they tend to be treated a little bit differently than the rest of the kids. And so Joseph, being that he was one of the younger sons, so mom and dad had him at an older age, he was favored. He had some favor given to him by his dad, Jacob, or who later became known by the name of Israel. So he had this favor given to him by dad, but he's also given the favor not just because dad is older, but because he was the first son of dad's favorite wife. That's right, Jacob had 2 wives. And to make it even a crazier story, these wives were actual sisters, Leah and Rachel, the original sister wives, all right? And so you had Leah and Rachel. Leah was the older sister, and so she had to be married first before Jacob could be married to his sister, Rachel. Well, Jacob really liked Rachel, and so Joseph became dad's favorite, which caused some major problems in the family. Let's read Genesis chapter 37. And it's noteworthy to say that a third of the book of Genesis is devoted to talking about Joseph, because this story is so important for this whole idea of the kingdom of God. It says, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And because of it, he made him a very colored tunic, or a coat of many colors. So he showed his favoritism. Parents, it's not healthy to show favoritism towards one of your kids over another kid. Hello, all right? That's just, you know, a freebie that has nothing to do with tonight's message, but I'm just telling you, it causes problems. And it says, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You know, I just will tell you that if God gives you a dream, be careful who you share your dream with, because not everyone's going to be excited about your dream. Not everyone's going to be excited about your vision. And you may share with the wrong people, and instead of you being encouraged to fulfill the dream that God gave you, you may be discouraged. So be very careful. He was young. He was what many Bible scholars believe, he was like 17. So he was young, so he was just excited that he had this vivid dream. Now he still had another dream and related to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what's this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. The difference is, see, his dad also had an experience with being given a dream by God. And his dad had a dream one day of this ladder that extended all the way to heaven, and angels were ascending and descending on the ladder. And Jacob woke up from his dream and said, surely God was in this place and I had no idea. And it really made an impression on Jacob. So he knew that sometimes God moves in dreams. And so he didn't just dismiss it. He held on to it. He pondered it. Wondered what God was maybe up to. Well, the brothers didn't like him. It says they hated him 3 different times in the scripture. Well, dad does something probably not wise. He sends Joseph to check on his older brothers, all right? Not a good idea. So his older brothers see him coming to check on him, and they are out there shepherding the flock, and they said, hey, you know, we could just tell dad that a wild animal ate our little brother, and we could just get rid of him right now. And so they conspired against Joseph. They didn't want to kill him, so they threw him in a pit and decided what they were going to do with him, and they decided that the best thing to do with him would be to sell him into slavery. See, a lot of you older siblings, you always wanted to sell your little brother into slavery. They actually did. And his life got very difficult. He went from this pit, then he went into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house was, he was a wealthy guy, and Joseph was getting favor with Potiphar, and he became the chief servant of the house. Well, unfortunately, Potiphar's wife had the hots for Joseph, and so she began trying to lay moves on Joseph, and Joseph kept trying to get away from this woman, and she advanced on him so much that she grabbed his coat one day, and he didn't know what to do, so he just took off, leaving his coat behind. I don't know if he was streaking or what, but he left his coat behind, and she turned the story around because she got rejected. She said, Joseph tried to lay a move on me, Potiphar. And so Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. So he was in a pit. He was in prison. And he was there for a long time until God gave him an interpretation of a dream that got him out of jail, got him out of prison, and he was placed in the palace. He actually became the second in command in Egypt. He became like the governor over all of the land. And there was a famine that had moved into the land, and God had given Joseph a premonition about the famine. And so Joseph was putting supplies away. And he had this whole big surplus of supplies so that everybody in the region, including Canaan, where his brothers were living, knew that Egypt had the surplus. And so one day, many years later, Jacob tells his other sons, hey, look, you have to go to Egypt. We have to have some help. I heard they have some extra supplies there. Maybe they will be gracious to us and give us some of their surplus. And so Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. And of all the people they could have summoned for the help, guess who they summoned? Little brother Joseph, the governor of the land. But they didn't recognize him. He'd gotten older. But Joseph could never forget a face. And he knew exactly who his brothers were. Now, this would have been a perfect time for revenge. It was set up. He could make his brothers suffer for all the suffering that he had endured from the pit to the prison and all the time in between. But he chose not to get revenge. He chose not to look at it as a moment for revenge. He chose to look at it for a moment for a dream to be completed. This was his brothers bowing down to him, asking him for help. This was the dream that God had given him so many years before. So he turned around and says, what you guys meant for bad, God actually turned around and made for the good so that I could be a help for you guys in time of need. God loved to turn a bad situation around into a good situation. He does it all the time. We live by Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Something may look really bad for you right now, but I'm telling you, if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to intervene in that situation and he's going to turn the table on the devil who means to destroy you, and God's going to use it to actually bring you closer to God and make you look more like Jesus. That's the good. That's the good. So Joseph was set up to have this powerful, miraculous moment, all because of a dream that God had given him so many years before. He prepared him. He prepared him for that moment. And I believe God wants to prepare us for our future moments by giving us dreams and visions now. Matter of fact, see, some of you, you're so frustrated with how you're living life because you keep cycling. And what I mean by cycling, that means like you do good for a time, a season, and then you backslide and you get back to old ways and old habits and you just keep cycling. And you're like, man, why do I keep feel like my life is going in circles? How come I'm not moving, and how come I'm not advancing? How come I'm not growing more mature in the ways of God in my life? How come I don't see God doing these miraculous things for me? How come I seem to stay in the same place year after year after year after year? And I'm telling you, there's a proverb that identifies the problem. It's not that you don't know how to live, and it's not maybe that you don't have the self-control to live the way that God wants you to live. It's simply maybe because you lack vision for the direction that God wants to take you for your future. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 says this. It says, where there is no vision, the people what? They perish. Now in the Hebrew, that word perish is para. And it means to let loose, to run wild, wild thing. I think I love you. Right? When you lack a clarity of the future that God is wanting to carve out for your life, you are a wild thing. You just keep living your life in circles instead of moving in the direction that God wants you to go. A dream, a vision, is imperative for you to have as a follower of Jesus, because without it, you run wild. I like how the Message Bible reads it. The Message is a paraphrased version of the Bible. It's not actually an accurate translation. I call it the Bible with blue jeans on, all right? It says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. If you can't see what God is up to for your future, it makes sense that you're going to stumble all over yourself. You're going to keep making the same mistakes over and over again because you lack a clarity of the direction that he ultimately wants to take you. And so this is why a conversation like this is so important, because we all are visionaries. We all are dreamers. God's created us. He's wired us to be visionaries. Let me give you an example, okay? I got this board here. Can you guys all see this okay? All right. Second service, the power went out. I had to yell most of the service because I had no microphone. But praise God, my wife says I was born with an outside voice, so it was no problem for me. Okay, so when I say the word cat, all of you have a picture in your mind. You're thinking of what? You're maybe your cat at home, Fluffy, or your multiple cats at home. I don't know how many cats you own. But more than likely, you're not thinking of the letters C-A-T. You're not thinking in your mind, you're not seeing a C-A-T. You're thinking of an actual cat. In the 80s, I read a comic strip. I never liked cats, but there's one cat in particular in a comic strip that I always liked. His name was Bill the Cat. It was a comic strip called Bloom County. It was very popular in the 80s, but some guy says, what happened to you in the 80s? I go, a lot. A lot happened to me in the 80s. But I always used to draw him in class when I should have been listening to my teacher. But that's Bill the Cat. And he always went, that was him. That's Bill the Cat. I'm pretty good, huh? So when I hear the word cat, I think of Bill the Cat. I think of this wild cat. The reason is because we think in terms of pictures when we hear words. We don't think in terms of letters. For instance, if I say the word orange, you're not thinking O-R-A-N-G-E. You're thinking of, you know, the fruit that you eat or whatever. You're thinking of a picture. Another example would be if you like to read maybe you read a really good book and it became a bestseller, and everybody read this book that you read and you loved this book and everyone else loved this book. And it was so popular, they decided to make a movie out of the book, and you couldn't wait to go see the movie because you were like, oh, this is going to be such a good movie because I read the book. And so very often the people that read the book, they go to the movie, they watch the movie, and they leave the movie disappointed at the movie. And they're saying, it wasn't as good as the book. What do you mean it's not as good as the book? I mean, they spent millions of dollars on special effects and all these actors and everything. No, the reason it wasn't as good as the book is because when you were reading the book, in your mind, you were seeing the movie played out according to you and your imagination. And what you're doing is your imagination is better than the director's imagination. And so you actually enjoyed the book more than you do the movie. Why? Because you think in terms of pictures, because God's wired you to be a visionary, to be somebody that looks at life through pictures and through scenes. Are you following me? This is important for you to understand because, see, I like how one author said it about vision. This is important for us to understand here. Bob Logan said this. He said, vision is the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond, that which is desirable, which could be, which should be, and that which is obtainable. You have to understand that. And what we need to understand is that probably I would say the greatest change makers that this world has ever seen were people that had incredible visionary capabilities, that were incredible dreamers, that could see something so vividly even though it hadn't happened yet. Two people in particular that have inspired me in my life. One guy, we celebrated his birthday last week, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He did a famous speech. Guess what the speech was called? I have a dream. And here is a couple pictures of me at the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial in Washington, D.C. A few years ago, I got to travel there with my son's eighth grade class, and we checked out all the memorials, and this one inspired me probably greater than all the other memorials because of what this man accomplished. See, he saw something before it happened, and it was an incredible, difficult dream at the moment that he saw. But he said, I have this dream where there is this social justice and civil rights where we're all getting along together, where love is moving us into unity instead of dividing us and creating disunity. Where black kids and white kids could come together and play together. I mean, it was an incredible, inspiring dream that we saw over the last 40 years become a reality. And the fact that these last 8 years, we actually had an African-American president. I don't care what political party you're affiliated with. That is progress, my friends. That is progress. All because a man in his 30s had a vision, had a dream of something that could be and should be, that wasn't true yet. And he moved towards it in faith. Another dreamer, this guy wasn't maybe as spiritual and it wasn't as maybe social, but definitely entertaining. And I'm talking about Walt Disney. Most of you have enjoyed his vision called Disneyland, right? How many of you enjoyed Disneyland in your lifetime? Okay. We're just a couple hours away. My daughter, her birthday is tomorrow. And she said, I want to go to Disneyland. I said, let's go. And so we went to Disneyland. I took this picture here. This is a statue of Walt with Mickey Mouse. And he's just posed in this position of just kind of seeing like I can just see all of this that isn't there yet. And here he's broadcasting to his investors talking about this park. And what most people don't know is that Walt got this idea when he was working in a Burbank studio, and he would come outside and see employees hanging out with their families and just kind of standing around. And he thought, wouldn't it be cool if there was a park for them to kind of enjoy each other and their family time together? And so he started, you know, scratching out like 8 acres and what it would look like, what they could do. And he kept getting more and more input. And the vision started as an 8-acre park and turned into a 160-acre park, and they couldn't find the room in Burbank. So they found this space in Anaheim, California, with a bunch of orange groves, and they said that would be perfect. And that is where Disneyland sits to this day, all because of a man said, I have a dream of bringing families together so that they can create memories and they can be happy. Isn't that crazy to think about? A man having a vision, and now what we see about Disney, I mean, Disney owns everything. They own Star Wars. They own ABC. They own ESPN. I mean, it's crazy to think about how a vision can change the world, but it can. And I believe God has set it up that way. Now, let me give you 4 truths about God-given vision. 4 truths about God-given vision that you need to understand. Number one is God loves to give the dream long before it happens. We looked at that through the lens of Joseph's life, but let me give you the 3 reasons why I believe he does this. First of all, you need a direction for your life. You need to aim your life in a direction. And God loves to give the dream way beforehand because he says, I need you to have a clear destination so that you will be able to make smart decisions for your future. See, if you know where God wants you to go, you are going to be faced with decisions every day. And a decision becomes so much easier to make when you have a clear direction of the direction that you're headed. And here's how you make the decision. Is my decision here actually going to bring me closer to the vision that God has for me, or is it going to pull me away and make me further from this vision becoming a reality? If it's going to bring me closer to that vision, then the answer to that decision is yes. If it's going to pull me further away, then the answer to that decision is no. Decisions for your life don't have to be that complicated. And the reason some of you are having difficult issues making decisions is because you don't have a clarity on the direction that God is taking you. And that all has to do with vision. The second thing is, God wants to give you inspiration as the pits and as the prisons come up in your journey. Because here's the reality of our lives. They're going to have difficult moments. Man, I wish I could stand up here, as some preachers like to do sometimes, and say, God loves you. You're not going to have any difficulties. You're just going to be blessed. You're gonna have victory in everything you do. I don't know why I talk like that and have that accent, but that's not reality. The reality of life is there are some pits and prisons that are on our journey, isn't there? There's pits and prisons, just like in Joseph's life. And when you have a vision of your future and a pit comes into your journey, it gives you the stamina and the motivation to keep going and not give up. Why? Because you know the destination isn't the pit. The destination is the promise, not in the pit. And so the pit is a temporary moment that's going to pass, because the pit is going to be turned into a promise at some point. It won't be if you quit. If you give up in the pit, you'll never get to the promise. But the reason the promise, the reason the dreams and the visions are given to you is as the pits come and as the prisons come, you know that that's not your final destination. And if you know that's not your final destination, you know there's hope for a better day in your future. And that hope will keep you going in those difficult moments that come along your life. And that's encouragement for some of you that are in a pit tonight. You're in a prison tonight. You're like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of here tonight. And I'm telling you, if you can grasp the vision that God has for you, you will know that God's final destination is not to keep you in that pit. It's not to keep you in that prison. It's part of your journey, but it's not your destination. So why is it part of my journey? Did I do something to tick God off? No. Jesus said this world is broken. And in this world, you're going to experience difficulties, especially if you're trying to live your life for God in a world that doesn't want God. Why do you expect a cakewalk? You got opposition right outside these doors because this world says, we don't want your God. And every time you bring up God, they oppose you because you stand for God. You're going to have difficulties. But take courage. Jesus has overcome the world. And if he's in you, you will overcome the world too. You will get out of the pit. You will get out of the prison. And you will get to the promise that God has for you. The third reason why he gives them to us early is because I believe that he wants to prepare us for the sacrifice. There's sacrifice involved with vision. What's the sacrifice? There's sacrifice with time involved. There's sacrifice with talent, your talent involved. There's sacrifice with your treasure, with your money. Because if you know something's coming, then you need to be prepared for that. Noah is a great example of this. God says to Noah, hey, I need you to build an ark. It's going to rain. He didn't know what rain was at the moment. But he said, I'm going to give you plenty of advance notice so that you can gather the supplies and build the boat. And so when the rains come, you'll be prepared. And it took time. It took talent. And it took treasure in order for him to be fully prepared for when the vision was going to become a reality. God is telling some of you some incredible vision. And you're just sitting there twiddling your thumbs, getting impatient why it hasn't happened yet, when you should be figuring things out on how you can sacrifice to be prepared for when it does come. He wants to prepare you. How are you preparing through your time? How are you preparing through your talent? How are you preparing through your treasure? Some of you, I mean, you know couples retreat comes around every year. You know your marriage needs a boost. Why aren't you saving, putting a little bit of aside every month, knowing like, hey, this is the best thing for my marriage. We know Christmas is every year. We could be putting money aside every year going, hey, Christmas, I want to make my kids have a great Christmas. And then Christmas comes like, oh, I'm not prepared. Couples retreat comes, oh, I'm not prepared. You had all year to prepare, to save, to make sure that you had the resources ready to go when the time came. And that's no different for a vision. God gives it to you early so that you'll have plenty of time to prepare for it. Second truth is that God gives everyone a dream or a vision. It's not for the elite. It's not for the Green Beret or the Navy SEAL Christians. God has a vision and a dream for every single human being. You're here to make this world a better place. Jesus said, I have placed myself in you so that you could be a light to the world, that people would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, that God has placed himself in you so that you can make this world a better place when you leave than when you got here. And he's going to use us in different capacities. Some of you, he's going to use you in a ministry. Some of you, he's going to use you to create a legacy and a renewal in your family. I mean, some of you are third or fourth generation addicts. And God is saying, I am changing the legacy of your family through you. That is a huge vision. That you are going to break the cycle of addiction that has been going in your family for 3 or 4 generations, and God has chosen you to break that cycle once and for all for your family and for your future. That's pretty exciting. That's a vision. Some girl asked me after the second service, like, is it always have to be this huge vision? Because I had a vision that I was taking care of my uncle. He's going through dementia. I go, that's a vision. God wants you to be there and to be a light for your family. He's given you a vision, and now you're fulfilling it. But I believe that visions and dreams are given to each and every one of us. And if we walk in those dreams and if we walk in those visions, I'm telling you, we're going to change our own lives and possibly change the lives of all the people around us and even possibly change the lives of people around those people. You have the ability to send a ripple effect that can actually change the entire world. Little old you. It's hard to believe, and the devil pushes you back and says, you're inadequate, you're unworthy. According to what? Perfection? Yeah, we all are. But praise God that Jesus died for our inadequacy. Jesus died for our unworthiness so that we would be adequate, so that we would be worthy, so that we would be empowered to do everything that God wants us to do in this world. See, it's not about you. It's about Jesus living in you. And that is how you're going to accomplish the vision, my friend. Not through your power, but through the power that God is going to give you through his Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's how you're going to do it. Thirdly, is that you have to seek God to discover what the dream is. In other words, sometimes God gives it supernaturally through a dream. Other times, possibly, you have to seek him. You have to fast maybe and pray for weeks. Say, God, what is it that you're wanting me to do with my life? I talk to 20-year-olds all the time that deal with this tension of like a lot of them are finishing college and they feel like, you know, they've prepared for their career all their life, but now that they've completed college, they're starting to question, like, is this what I'm really supposed to do for the rest of my life? And sometimes God can give that vision really easily, and other times you really have to seek him. And sometimes he will give you seasons of visions. And in order for you to complete these seasons, one after another, after another, after another. There's a scripture here that I love, Matthew 7, verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you were born after before 1990, you will remember probably going to the mall and seeing these pictures. They called them magic eye pictures. Remember these? Remember these? Bunch of random dots. How many remember these pictures? Okay. You'd go to the mall, and you'd see a bunch of people standing and looking at it like this and tilting their heads, and other people having conversations like, dude, do your eyes cross, you know, like cross your eyes and like tilt your head, and can't you see the Christmas tree, bro? It's there, man. You just got to look through the dots, man. You got to look through the dots. And I'd be like, what? I see nothing. You know, I would stare at these pictures for hours, and I was convinced this is all a joke against me. I felt like everybody was pulling this big joke on me, that there was no picture in there, and everyone was just trying to pull a gag on me. But there is. There's actually a picture in here. But in order to see the picture, you got to focus on the picture. You got to look through the picture. And I think sometimes, perhaps, God's saying, you really want to know the vision that I have for your life? Start spending time focusing on me and less time focusing on yourself. The reason a lot of you have not really had a vision or a dream downloaded to you by God is you're spending most of your time focused on yourself rather than being focused on him. And if you focus on him, it's amazing the pictures and the clarity that he can give you, which leads me to the fourth point, and I've got to get you guys home. And that is, a dream or a vision can be given by many means. You can be given an actual dream, like Joseph was given, where you just wake up. How do you know it was a dream from God versus eating Taco Bell at 11 p.m.? The best way I can tell you is that it's a very vivid memory of the dream. Like, you can remember vivid details of it. And secondly, there just seems to be this anointing. Like, you wake up after that dream and feel the same way after, like, listening to a sermon like this. You're just like, it just, like, breathes, like, life into you. You know what I'm talking about? How many have had a dream like that, just where you felt like God met you in your dream and did something cool for you? I've had multiple dreams like that. So he can give you an actual dream. What I believe happens for most people is God speaks dreams and visions to them for their future during their devotional time. During their devotional time. When we get really quiet, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says faith, which we talked about what that is, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. And so we have the faith, we have the capacity to be compelled in our conviction to move out towards what God's telling us to do when we hear God speak to us. But it also says in Scripture that God speaks to us with a still, small voice. That means that if you want to really hear God speak to you, you gotta get really quiet because he speaks in a whisper. Have you ever had this experience where you're in a living room and you got the TV blaring, maybe the game's on, and you got some friends behind you, they're talking, having conversations, the radio's blaring in the other room, and somebody is next to you going, "Hey, can I tell you a secret?" You're like, "What? I can't hear you, bro. You gotta speak up." Like, what we do is we say, "Hey, let's go in the other room then, where it's quiet, so I can hear what you have to say to me." A lot of us, the reason we're not hearing God speak to us is our life is a way too noisy. And that's why a lot of times devotional time is called our quiet time. And that's why devotional times in the morning are the best time to do devotions, when it's quiet, when the phone's not ringing, when Facebook's not screaming at you to read all the different things that are going on in the world, where it's just you and God. You throw on some worship music, you open your Bible, read your Jesus calling, and get your notebook out and your pencil out or pen out and start writing down things. I have things that God downloaded to me that are in journal after journal after journal. Things that God told me years ago that I'm watching come true today. I mean, there's one thing I wrote down in a journal, and we're in a journey right now that in the next 6 months, something that God spoke to me 9 years ago can become a reality this year, and I can't wait to share it with you, but it hasn't happened yet, so I can't. Sermons is another great way. Like, the pastor will be speaking, and a rhema will be given. You're like, that's for me. I caught that. That God confirmed that. A passion, where something that makes you emotional, like, you know, I call it being mad, glad, or sad, where something's being talked about and just you're like, oh, you start crying, or you get righteous, you know, anger about it, like, that's not right, man. Or you're like, whoa, that gives me so much joy. Chances are God's speaking to you in the passions of your heart about what it is that he dreams and visualizes for you to do with your life for his kingdom. So listen to your passions. Follow your passions, and they will guide you to the dreams that God has for your future. And the last thing, and I got to end here because I'm out of time, is other believers. Sometimes other followers of Jesus can give you divine words. All I have to say is be cautious when you receive a word. Number one, make sure what they're telling you always matches the written word of God. And number two, it should be something that God's already confirmed in your heart. Something you've already been hearing God whisper inside of you, and that's how you'll know it's right. And if you feel led to be giving out words, just be very mindful that you know, you can actually encourage somebody's faith by giving a word, but you can destroy it too if you do it not very carefully. All right, Christianity is not a fortune cookie, and don't treat giving words out to each other like a fortune cookie. This is very serious business. And we take the words that we're given very seriously. And so I just got to say, God sometimes can give you a dream or a vision through another human being that comes to you and says, God gave me a word for you. And so don't dismiss it. Pray over it. It says in 1 John to test the spirits. And how you do it, make sure that it matches the written word and make sure that it's something you've already felt God compelling you to do. Make sure there's confirmations there. But did you get something tonight, church? Yeah, let's be people that live with vision, and then we will be people that will build a legacy. The last thing is, how do you know it's a God-given vision? Because it's bigger than you. It's something that you're going to need God's help to complete for your life. That's how you know it's a God-given vision. It's something bigger than you. It passes anything you could ask or imagine, Ephesians 3:20. And if it's bigger, like, I don't know how that can happen, that's probably a good indicator that's a God-sized vision that he's given for your life. Let me pray. Father, I thank you, God, for tonight's message.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our King.